The passage tonight is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, which can be found in the Church Bible, 1233. That's page 1233. So, Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God, the Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the seven lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, good evening, everyone. As Neil said, we're starting in the book of Revelation proper tonight. If you were here last week, we did a sort of introduction. We looked at how the book spoke to us, how it's about the whole church age, how to deal with some of the numbers and some of the images. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you might find it helpful to go on the web and just listen to that. We don't have time to recap and all of that tonight, although I'll say something about it. Way back in December 1872, a 300-ton merchant ship called the Marie Celeste was discovered 600 miles west of Portugal. And it was sailing without any crew. It was under full sail, it was headed towards the Straits of Gibraltar, but there wasn't a single soul on board. And it was never explained. People called it a ghost ship. It was just going on blindly, out of control. And I think sometimes our world can feel a little bit like that, a bit like the Marie Celeste. Sometimes history seems to be sort of ploughing on from event to event and maybe disaster to disaster. There are wars and famines and global warming and financial meltdowns and threats of a new nuclear arms race. And maybe you find yourself asking, well, where is all this heading? Is anyone in control of all of this? What difference does it make that I'm a Christian? All through the Old Testament years, God's people were waiting for their Messiah to come and take charge of history and save them and put everything right. And of course, the Messiah did come. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. But maybe you are tempted to think, well, what has really changed? God's people seem to be in more trouble than ever before. Christians are opposed, Christians are ridiculed, Christians are persecuted in many parts of the world. In the 20th century, there were more Christian martyrs worldwide than in all the previous 19 centuries of church history put together. How does that make you feel? Looks like the church is at the mercy of the world, doesn't it? Sometimes there seems not to be a great deal to encourage us or give us hope. Sometimes history seems like the Marie Celeste, just hurtling on out of control, the sort of Marie Celeste of the ages. And that's what many people around us believe, isn't it? That there's no purpose in anything that happens, that there's no direction in world history, that there's no meaning to any of the events in history, that there's no big story behind what happens, that everything is random and futile. That's postmodernism. That's what our society believes. Well, the book of Revelation is here to show us that's not true. We're not adrift in history. We're part of God's wonderful and amazing purposes. History is going somewhere, even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't look like it on any particular day or week to us. Revelation sort of draws back the curtain and lets us peek behind the scenes and see what's really going on and where everything is really going. Now, Revelation is a letter, and it's set out like most first century letters were set out. If you or I were writing a letter, we'd start off, dear so-and-so, dear Neil, or whoever it might be, and then we'd come to the body of the letter, what we wanted to say, and then we'd sign off at the end with your own name, lots of love, Hugh, or whatever. Well, writing a letter in the first century, everything came in a different order. So, first of all, your name, the author of the letter, from Hugh, it would say. And then the person the letter is sent to Neil, and then a formal greeting, and then the rest of what you wanted to say. And that's what we see in all Paul's letters, and that's exactly the same in Revelation. So if you've lost the place, it'll help to turn back to Revelation chapter 1. We looked at the sort of introduction, the prologue last week. So verse 4, John, that's the Apostle John, writing the letter. To the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's who the letter is written to. Grace and peace to you. There's the greeting, and it goes right on up to verse 8. And then at verse 9 starts the body of the letter. What is really going to be said? Now, these seven churches that the letter is written to, they were real churches. They were historical churches at the end of the first century. There were churches that were under a lot of pressure. Churches that were quite discouraged, probably. Churches that were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And we're going to see quite a lot more about them next week. We're going to look at the seven churches specifically. But if you were here last week, you'll remember that the numbers in Revelation are all symbolic. None of the numbers in Revelation are literal numbers. And seven always means completion or fullness or perfection. So Revelation is written to these seven churches in the first century, but it's also written to all churches everywhere, the fullness, the completion of churches. So Revelation is a letter to us and to all churches throughout the church age. So John starts his letter, basically, "Dear church," or "Dear churches," all churches everywhere. So it's addressed to all of these individual churches in Asia Minor. And we'll see next week in chapter 2 and 3 to the angel of the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Pergamum, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, and so on. But it's also written for us. So, John to the churches in Birmingham. John to the churches in the 21st century. John to City Church. And every other church. So, dear churches. And then, going on in verse 4, "Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven church spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." This is a Trinitarian greeting. It comes from the three persons of the Godhead. It's from God the Father, who is, and was, and is to come. The eternal, timeless God. Down in verse 8, God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So God is from infinity past to infinity future. So it's from God the Father, it's from God the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits symbolizing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's from God the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John wants to say quite a lot more about Jesus, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells us in this greeting who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So who Jesus is, verse 5. "Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." Faithful witness. Jesus is God the Son. God doesn't lie. We can trust what we read in Revelation. This comes to us from God. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Every man and woman is going to be raised from their grave at the end of history, but Jesus did it early. Jesus died and has already risen from the dead. Revelation is a message to you from beyond the grave. Now, lots of people are looking for messages from beyond the grave. There are mediums and spiritists and seances and all sorts of dodgy and dangerous things. But here's a message from the Lord Jesus Christ from beyond the grave, the firstborn from the dead. And Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Did the Roman emperors appear all-powerful in the first century church? Do dictators and Islamic states and terrorists frighten Christians in the 21st century? Well, they're not finally in control. Jesus is finally in control. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's who Jesus is. And then John goes on to say something about what Jesus has done. Further on in verse 5, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father." Jesus has loved us, and it's shown in the fact that he's freed us by shedding his blood for us, by dying on the cross in our place for our sins. And Jesus has appointed us to be his servants in his kingdom, to be priests and kings in his kingdom. What an extraordinary privilege. So that's how John sets out in this letter. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls world history. And this book of Revelation is a letter from Jesus from beyond the grave. So we should sit up and take notice. This is the revelation of Jesus. History is going somewhere, and Jesus is going to return. Look at verse 7. We've sung this already. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. One of the things we noticed last week in Revelation is how much of Revelation refers back to the Old Testament. It's really helpful to know your Old Testament when you're reading Revelation. So here's Jesus, and he's the Messiah described in the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, as one like a son of man coming with the clouds. He's the one described by the prophet Zechariah. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. So the man that the world thought they'd got rid of by nailing to a cross and doing to death is going to come back. He's going to appear on earth again. I wonder if you're here this evening and you're discouraged as a Christian. I wonder if you're uncertain about your Christian faith. Maybe you're just a bit ground down by circumstances or difficulty or sufferings. Maybe you're tempted to doubt. Maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but now you're starting to feel it's not working out the way you thought it would. You feel a bit like the Marie Celeste, just adrift in a hostile world. Well, fix your eyes on Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. Look, he's coming, it says in Revelation. He's coming. He's coming back. Maybe I can ask you this evening. What are you looking forward to? I think most of us live our lives looking forward to different things. What do you look forward to? Do you look forward to the weekend every week? Do you look forward to your holidays? Maybe you look forward to passing your exams or graduating if you're a student. Maybe you look forward to promotion in your job or retirement. Well, these things are fine, but I tell you, finally they'll let you down. All of these things are going to pass away. Even if you're looking forward to getting married or having a child, these things don't last forever. As a Christian, look forward to the return of Jesus. We should be oriented as Christians to Jesus' return. That's the only certainty in this world. Everything else is up for grabs. Everything else may come adrift. Jesus is going to return. Look forward to the return of Jesus. Look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. Look forward to spending eternity with Jesus. Look, he's coming. The Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. Acts is Jesus preached. The epistles, Jesus explained. Revelation is Jesus awaited. Revelation is Jesus expected. Look, he's coming. History is going somewhere. Everything is headed towards that goal at the end of history. Well, so much for the greeting. And now John tells us how the risen Jesus commissioned him to write this book that we call Revelation. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So here's John, and he's not writing from the comfort of his pastor's study, not with a cup of coffee in front of him in a nice warm room with a comfy chair. John is in exile in Patmos. He's been sent there by the Roman authorities for making a stand for Jesus. And Patmos is a miserable little rocky island about 10 miles off the coast of Turkey. And John knows what it is to be persecuted. He's writing, he says, as a brother and companion in suffering and patient endurance. Now that means a lot to Christians under pressure. John's in this with them, whether it's Christians under pressure in the Roman Empire or whether it's us under pressure or Christians in different parts of the world who are struggling. Anyway, one Sunday, John is summoned by Jesus to write Revelation. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, Sunday, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see. And we know that the voice was Jesus because of the description that follows in verse 12. I turned round to see the voice, and we have this description of Jesus we'll look at in just a moment. So, dear churches, writes John, he writes it to the first century church, he writes it to us. Dear churches, fix your eyes on the majestic, exalted Christ. Dear churches, fix your eyes on the majestic, exalted Christ. Does the world seem confusing and threatening? Do you get laughed at, or excluded, or ostracized? Have you come up to university in Birmingham for the first time and you're wondering what it's going to be like? You've got trepidation. You've left your home church behind. You've left your Christian family or friends behind. What's it going to be like? Are you fearful about it? Maybe you're someone who's older and you're afraid of the future. What's it going to be like when I'm really old? What will my health be like? What about death coming up? Look to Jesus. The antidote to fear and insecurity in the Christian life is to look to Jesus, to reflect on him and tremble before him and marvel at who he is and what he's done and recognize that he's in control. Now, it's no accident that Jesus' message to John and us starts with a revelation of himself, not to a priest in a church or a temple, but to an old man, probably a very old man, exiled in a little rock in the Adriatic. Jesus is with his people wherever they are, whether we're at work or at home or at church, with other believers, in prison, like John in a rocky island. Look at verse 12. I turned round, John says, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And the lampstands are the churches. We're told that down in verse 20, right at the end of the chapter. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And Jesus is there amongst them. Now, I want us to pause and look at what Jesus says about himself. We've sung it just before, just after the scriptures were read. Jesus gives a description of himself, or John gives a description of Jesus, and it's nearly all taken from the Old Testament. So, verse 13, Jesus is one like the Son of Man, from the prophet Daniel. And the one like a son of man in Daniel was a Messiah who was going to bring to an end all the succession of pagan kingdoms in world history. Jesus is the final king of all. Every empire comes to an end. The Roman Empire or the British Empire or the Third Reich or communism, everything crumbles, comes to an end. But after all the kingdoms of this world have passed away, will be Jesus, the king of everything. Then verse 13, we're told he was wearing a long robe and a sash. And that's priestly clothing in the Old Testament. Jesus is our great high priest. This is the one who leads us into the presence of Almighty God. Verse 14, he has white hair like wool. That's an Old Testament picture of God as the judge. At the end of history, Jesus will come and judge every man and woman. Verse 14, he has eyes blazing like fire. And all through the Old Testament, fire speaks of the presence of God, like the fire on Mount Sinai. And Jesus has blazing eyes that see into our hearts. Verse 15, he has feet like bronze. And a voice like rushing waters. And that comes out of Ezekiel, for Ezekiel has an encounter with God in exile in Babylon. And then verse 16, a double-edged sword out of his mouth. That's about God's word, which wounds and heals. In Hebrews, we read the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, we thought last Sunday, we recognized last Sunday, that in Revelation, we're not supposed to read these things and try to form a picture in our mind that includes all the details that are described here. So we're not supposed to conjure up in our mind a sort of bizarre figure with bronze feet and a sort of Darth Vader voice doing a sword-swallowing act. Now, each description carries its own message separately. So Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is God. He's the all-seeing. He's the almighty. You see, some people want to tell us that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. They say if everyone just followed Jesus' example and lived like Jesus, this world would be a better place. And some people say Jesus is just a victim, that he came with good intentions, but he ended up on the cross. It was a ghastly accident. It was a tragedy. He was a failure. But Revelation is showing us something completely different, isn't it? I wonder if you've paid any attention during this summer to the Trafalgar Square Plinth Art Project. You've seen that on television, the newspapers? Alongside all the statues, huge statues of heroes from British history in Trafalgar Square, for many years has been an empty plinth. And this summer, members of the public have been allowed to climb up on that for an hour at a time and do whatever they wanted to do. And they've done some pretty bizarre things. But back in 2000, on that empty plinth, there was a statue of Jesus put up temporarily. And it was life-size. And it looked really tiny and puny beside all the other huge statues. It was naked except for a loincloth, had his hands tied behind his back, and a crown of thorns made out of wire on its head. And lots of people objected. They said, he's as weak as a kitten. One magazine said, he looks so vulnerable. He's an anomaly. He's naked. It's a statement of weakness. But you see, that's the heart of the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us. He died taking the blame for us. If you're not a Christian here this evening, or if you're just exploring or thinking about the Christian faith, well, listen up. This is the center of it all. This Jesus, described for us here as majestic judge overall, with a voice like rushing waters and eyes of blazing fire, this Jesus willingly ended up on a cross, taking the blame, taking the rap for what we have done and what we're like and the ways we lived. He accepted the pain and the humiliation. But now here in Revelation, we see the real Jesus. We mustn't lose sight. It's the same person. The one who died on the cross is really like this. God the Son, the priest, the king, the judge. Someone has said, all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Well, John is stunned by his vision of the risen Jesus. Turn over the page to verse 17. When I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as though dead. We mustn't be too casual in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is not our buddy. Jesus is the awesome Son of God. But Jesus reassures John, I fell at his feet as though dead, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Jesus is the Lord over history. Jesus is not the ABC of history. Jesus is the A to Z of history. He's the first and the last. Political correctness has renamed the eras of history, hasn't it? So now we live in Common Era, and before Jesus' birth is called BCE, before Common Era. Now for centuries before that, the years before Jesus' birth were called BC, before Christ. But actually, that's not right either, is it? Because there's no such thing as BC. There never was a time before Christ. Jesus existed before time began. I am the first and the last, says Jesus. And then going on in verse 17. Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, hell. This everlasting Jesus has risen from the dead and conquered death and hell forever, and he is the majestic, exalted Christ. So John is commissioned by Jesus in verse 19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, he tells John, what is now and what will take place later. John is commissioned to write what Jesus was going to show him about his own time, and also looking forward across all the centuries to our day and on until whenever it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Now look at the relationship between Jesus and the churches. Verse 20, the last verse. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the churches are represented by stars and described as lampstands. There, the churches are where the light of Jesus shines from. Whether it's a lamp in a lampstand or a star. The light of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, shines from the church. And there's a dimension to Christian existence that's not earthly. It's heavenly, represented by angels. As a Christian, if you're a Christian here this evening, your citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is where you belong. Heaven is where you're going. The New Testament tells us that we have already, as Christians in principle, been seated in the heavenly realms. Our corporate worship together, as we come to church Sunday by Sunday, is a glimpse, it's a foretaste of our worship in heaven in glory. If you don't enjoy coming to church, you don't enjoy gathering with other Christians to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm sorry to tell you, you're not going to enjoy heaven. You're not. That's what heaven is about. If you turn over a page to Revelation 5, which we'll come to in a few weeks, we have a picture of what goes on in heaven and what will go on in all the earth, finally. Chapter 5, the second last verse, verse 13 of chapter 5. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. But meantime, we're still here on earth, facing all sorts of difficulties and all sorts of sorrows and doubts and dangers and all the things you know that you're going through at different times in your life. We are what someone has called a divine settlement in the middle of Satan's territory, and that's not a comfortable place to be. But here's the reassurance. Jesus holds us in his hand, in his right hand. Jesus holds all the churches in his hands. Look back at verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And then verse 20 again, the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. So here's the message for the churches. The discouraged churches 20 centuries ago, the churches struggling now, and for Christians who are in difficulties, dear churches, the majestic, exalted Christ holds you in his right hand. That's the message. That's the letter. Dear churches, the majestic, exalted Christ holds you in his right hand. After all, that's what Jesus said to his disciples when he was here on earth, isn't it? He said to them, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." God holds us in his right hand. This is the hand of God that created the cosmos. This is the hand of God that the psalmist described. In his right hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. "You save by your right hand," said the psalmist. "Your right hand sustains me. Your right hand upholds me." Dear church, as the majestic, exalted Christ holds you in his right hand. And Jesus holds us even when perhaps we might want to run away. Even when we are tempted to give up on him. Even when we would throw over our faith because it all seems too difficult and too costly. Think of a little child walking along the pavement with his father, holding his father's hand. And he sees something on the other side of the road and he makes to dart across the road into the traffic. And that's when he realizes not only is he holding his father's hand, but his father is holding his hand. Jesus holds the churches in his right hand. We're secure. And it's churches Jesus is addressing here, not just individuals. We belong together. It's the body of Christ. It's the family of God. It's the church that Jesus holds in his right hand. Dear churches, the exalted, majestic Christ holds you in his right hand. Well, the church at the end of the first century, as John wrote, was seeing things sort of unravel in front of their eyes as the Roman Empire turned nasty and started persecuting them and made being a Christian increasingly difficult and increasingly dangerous. And surely they were saying, well, why would God allow that? Where is God in the middle of these circumstances? Is God really in control? Or is history just like the Marie Celeste and we're just hurtling on? Well, we're in a similar situation. We're in a very similar situation, I think. For centuries, Christianity has enjoyed a privileged position in the United Kingdom. But now increasingly we're being sidelined. Increasingly, we're being laughed at. You only have to look in newspapers to see that. Increasingly, Islam is growing in the United Kingdom. Militant atheism is on the march. We're being squeezed. Expect Christians to be persecuted in the United Kingdom this century, in the lifetime of most of us. Expect it. How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to think about it? How are you going to handle that? Where's your security? Well, I urge you this evening to depend on Jesus. Everything else and everyone else is finally going to pass away. But it's Jesus, if you're a Christian, it's Jesus who holds you in his right hand. Revelation is an unveiling of the unseen realities and the outcome of history. So let's fix our eyes on the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hold on to the fact that it's Jesus who controls history. It's Jesus who knows the end of history from the beginning, knows where it's going. And let's encourage each other to remember his love and care for us as his people. Dear churches, writes John, dear city church, dear brothers and sisters in Christ here this evening, the majestic, exalted Christ holds you in his right hand. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we admit to you that we are often tempted to doubt your goodness, often tempted to doubt your control of the world. Sometimes in our darkest moments, even tempted to doubt you're there at all, if we're honest. Father, how we thank you for your word, and particularly this evening for the book of Revelation, which just pulls aside the curtain and lets us see this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in control of all history, risen from the dead, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. Father, help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be amazed all over again at his love for us, that this Lord Jesus, this majestic, glorious figure from before the beginning of history, should suffer himself to be butchered on a cross and humiliated so that we might be right with you and that we might be in your kingdom. Help us to fall on our knees and worship the Lord Jesus, and to delight that he holds us and our church in his right hand. Heavenly Father, help us to meditate on these truths when things seem really tough and we can't understand what's going on. Thank you that you know what's going on. Thank you that when we can't see what's happening, you're in control. Help us to hold on to that truth and to persevere and to wait for the Lord Jesus to return, knowing that it's certain and it's sure and the date is in your calendar, and that until then, he holds us in his right hand. Amen.